Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 28 as we finish the book of Acts today. And it's interesting, we're going to be on the subject of finishing well, and now we're finishing the book of Acts. And so I hope we finish the book of Acts well. So let's pray and ask God's blessing as we turn to Acts chapter 28. And by the way, we'll be starting in verse 11 if you want to note that as you find your way there. But let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, God, for the continual reminders you give that your hand is upon us. We know we are your children. We know that you love us. We know, God, that you've called us into this race called Christianity. And God, we know you've called us to finish well. And that is our desire. Lord, Paul the Apostle finished well, and I want to finish well. And I know that each of the believers here this morning, they want to finish well. It is something you have made possible, Lord, if we will simply stay on the right path, on the right course, and in tune with you. And so I pray that if any of us have veered off the course, or maybe we don't think we're headed in the direction to finish well this morning, that you would get us back on track so that we could find the path, stay the course, and like Paul said at the very end, finish well. Lord, pour out your spirit and just speak to us and teach us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, as we get into today, you know, as I was thinking about this, and it's very appropriate, knowing that Paul's coming toward the end of his life, this is sometime around 63 AD. In 66 AD or so, Paul wrote 2 Timothy, which we'll read in just a moment, which is right before Paul died. And so we're within about 3 or 4 years of Paul's life ending. Understand that. This is the very end. Paul has run the race. God's going to give him a few more years. And we know from secular history that he visited the church some more. Paul's going to be arrested here, taken to Rome by Caesar. Paul will be released and visit a few churches after that, be rearrested by Nero and have his head cut off sometime around 66, 67 AD or so, somewhere in that region. And so Paul was nearing the very end of his life. And he wasn't going to die of the natural causes, but, you know, we never know when we're going to go. It could be today, couldn't it? For any one of us in this room, we could die today. And I want to make sure that I'm ready to die today. It's not that I'm looking to die today, but I want to be ready. And I want you guys to know that if I die today, I'm ready to go. I really am. Certainly there are things we can look back over our life and we say, I wish I'd have done that different. I wish I'd have done that different. But we can't go back and change those things, can we? But we can make it right now. We can be right with God. We can be right with man. We can be doing what God has called us to do, staying the course until the day that God takes us into the kingdom. And this was Paul's heart, and it should be our heart as well. And I'm certain it probably is for most of us, if not all of us. We should have the same goal that Paul had. Now, note this. Probably all of us in this room in our Christian faith started well. The question is, are we going to finish well? It was easy to start well. When I gave my life to the Lord, I was on fire. God saved me from a mess, drugs, alcohol, just a life that was a total mess. I mean, my past is nothing to brag about. It's horrible. But the bottom line is, because I was saved from it, I was very thankful to the Lord, and I started well. I was faithful in the Word, faithful in prayer, faithful to serve, faithful to seek the Lord, all these things. But as you guys know as well as I do, as life goes on and as life happens, it's easy to get lazy, is it not? It's easy to get complacent. It's easy to take salvation and heaven for granted. And yet we have to remember at all times the gift that God has given us in our salvation, and remember that if we don't stay the course, guys, there's no guarantee we're going to finish well. Now, we may get into the kingdom. I'm not saying that. If you know the Lord, you'll enter into the kingdom. But I don't want to get into the kingdom smoking. I don't want to be hitting my jacket and smoke coming off of it because I just barely missed the fire. I don't want to be getting in, you know, just barely limping. I want to get into the kingdom with rejoicing, saying, God, you know what? It may have been tough at times down there, but I'm entering into the kingdom now with joy. I know that I did what you called me to do. I know that I stayed the course. And that's exactly what Paul did. He finished well. We're going to see that today. And again, just to be aware that we can finish poorly, even when we start well. Look at Solomon. Solomon was a man who started well. God made him the king of Israel. God gave him 2 visions. I don't know about you guys, but I've never had 1 vision. He got 2 visions, and in the midst of his visions, he started serving the Lord with all of his heart. He got on track with God. Things were going great for the kingdom, and because he began to get his life involved in places they shouldn't be, and multiplying wives, as God told him not to do, although that was the culture of the day, and multiplying horses, and all these things he began to do, he was not only approving of the gods that his wives were now worshiping, he was building their temples. And this is the same Solomon that was loving God and making this great prayer proclamation. We even read his prayer of proclamation and dedication at the dedication of the temple when we dedicated our building. And you see a man like Solomon, you see, you know what? If Solomon can do this, then I can do it as well. And the older I get, the more I realize that for me, time is running out. Now, I know I've got a while to go. I'm not ancient yet, although my kids may think so, or others may think so. I was sitting at a restaurant the other day, and the girls were at a different table, and we had told the waiter to, you know, make sure that we get their check. And so the waiter was asking them which, you know, table was there. Says, "Is your dad the one with the salt and pepper hair?" And they were like, "No, our dad doesn't have salt and pepper hair." And they said, they looked and said, "Yeah, that's him. Take the check over to that guy," you know. Because the bottom line is, you don't realize it until you start looking. We're getting older, aren't we? We're getting older, guys. Now, some of you that are younger say, "Well, I'm not." Well, you will. I guarantee you, you will get older. And the bottom line is, we're getting older. And when I think back of my life, how much of my life is gone, it may not be quite 2/3 yet. It may be. It may be more than that. As I said, we could die today. But the bottom line is, I'm really on my last leg of my life. If you break it up like in thirds or so, this is probably finishing that last run, that last course. Two of the main courses now gone down to that last course of run, of race, if you will, and that leg that God has given me. And although in one way you say, "Well, there are going to be 30, 35 years yet to go for you, Mark. Who knows? Only God knows." Guys, that goes by quickly. It goes by really quickly. I remember seeing Pastor Chuck look as still to me a young man to some degree just 20-some years ago when I got involved in the Calvary Chapel movement, and I was at his funeral last week. And it really began to hit me. "Mark, your funeral's coming soon. Things are happening fast. It's going to be very quick. Are you going to finish well? Or are you going to totally walk away? Are you going to be strong, or are you going to be weak? Are you going to enter into the kingdom glad with what you did for God and how you served? Is it going to be, you know, glad that's over?" Now, it may be a little bit of both for some of us, you know, because it is hard down here. Nobody's saying it's not hard. But again, we need to be wise with the time we have left. In Ephesians 5:35, it says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," note this, "redeeming the time." I have that underlined. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And to redeem the time literally means to buy the time up for yourself in the right season. It's the season. Buy the time up. You know, we wanted to go see the leaves yesterday. We wanted to see the leaves before they were all gone. They really started peaking right now, and they're beautiful. And I realized that if we don't jump in the car and drive in the mountains, we're never going to see the leaves this year. You know, "Well, we'll do it next week." Well, next week they may be gone. You know, if you've ever done that in a fall. So we throw the girls in the car, we drive up there, and it was beautiful. And that's exactly what this word means, in the season. You see, in the season of fall, if I want to get the fall benefits, I've got to go and look at the fall benefits. And if I don't do that, they're gone. The leaves are gone, and I can't go back and regain that. So again, I can do it the next year if I have that. But the point he's making is here, and what this word really means is look, right now, today, you've got time to serve the Lord. You've got time to have your walk in order. You've got time to do what God has called you to do. You may not have that time tomorrow. You may not have that time next week. You may not have that time in 5 years, whatever. Redeem it now. Buy it now. This is your season. Take advantage of it. Don't wait until it's gone. Paul did this. And the majority of his life was over. He knew this. As I said, he probably had 3 or 4 years to go. And in about 3 years from this point, Paul writes this to 2 Timothy. This was in, again, 63 AD when Paul gets into Rome, probably about 66 AD when he wrote this. He says to Timothy, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand." But now listen to what he says. This is what I love. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Guys, I want to be able to say that at the very end. I don't know that I'll get that. It could be a surprise, you know, death. I may suddenly go and not, you know, not have that Hollywood, you know, bedside thing there in the hospital where you get a chance to say something to everybody. I don't know. But I want to be able to say that, to say, you know what? I don't have any more strength to walk. I don't have any more strength to move or to do anything. And someone else is now taking care of me, but I have finished the race and I did everything I could while I had strength to do it. Don't you want to be able to say that? I want to be able to say that. And I see how easy it is to begin to slip away, to begin to get lazy, to begin to kind of veer off course. And before you know it, you're old, and now it's too late to go back and do anything, and time's up. And the bell rings, and it's over. You know, hours behind the runner in front of him, the last marathoner finally entered the Olympic Stadium. By this time, the drama of the day's events were almost over, and most of the spectators had already gone home. However, this particular athlete's story was still being played out. Limping into the arena, the runner from Tanzania grimaced with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd, who cheered him on to the finish line. Why did he stay in the race? What made him endure the injuries that he had to the end? When asked these questions later, he replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." Your Jesus did not come to this earth from heaven to die for you on a cross to help you start the race, only to watch you fade away at the end and do nothing with it. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been reborn, if you will. And now it's time to get going. It's time to serve. It's time to minister, and it's time to make it count. So we have to set our mind on heaven now, stay the course till the very end. Today we're going to see that Paul does just that. And after all these years of waiting on God's promise again to get into Rome, because God said, Paul, I'm taking you to Rome, God did exactly that. It may be not the way he thought he was going to get there. I'm sure when Paul's, you know, when God said, Paul, I'm going to get you to Rome, he probably didn't think it was going to be through prison and through, you know, shipwreck and all these other things and snake bite and everything else that came his way. And some of you are going, well, God's made promises to me and I've had lots of snake bites and shipwreck and I'm right there with Paul. Well, I don't know where you are as far as that goes. But I can say this, if God has promised to get you there, he's going to get you there, wherever you may roam, so to speak. All right, sorry. Anyway, you're supposed to be more awake. You know, my girls would say, we are awake. It's just not funny, Dad. Well, let's jump into it. This is Paul's last leg, Paul's big finish, Paul's, you know, heading out to Rome finally. And notice in verse 11, it says, after 3 months, well, by the way, we pick up in midstream. Remember, he's had the shipwreck. He's been on Malta. They've been there for the winter. Now the winter has gone. That's where we take up verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered there for the island. Again, finished out the 3 months of winter and the storms, and now getting ready to head on into Rome. The centurion here had now commandeered another ship to transfer his prisoners on with the figurehead of the twin brothers, Castor and Pollux. These were, I guess if you want to put it this way, the two good luck gods of the sea. And so he's on this ship now where they have this, good luck gods of the sea. Supposedly many of the sailors in that pagan day would have done that. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. The next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went to Rome. Now remember, there were lots of believers in that area. Paul had been traveling all over the world by this time. Paul had already gone into Asia. He'd gone all around Rome. He'd been everywhere spreading the word of God. The word of God had spread into Rome. There was a church there establishing itself in Rome, even though Paul hadn't been there yet. So all these things are happening. Paul has been the planter and the father of it all. And now some of these brothers they find, when they get close, begin to come around Paul before they get into Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. Those are two different cities. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, this is interesting to me because Appii Forum and Three Inns, Appii Forum is about 41 miles outside of Rome. Three Inns, about 30 miles outside of Rome. But what struck me about this was, is that Paul was headed to Rome, but even before Paul got there, they went out to see Paul. Why? They loved him. Paul was the one who'd been ministering to them. And by the way, to travel this distance, that wasn't easy in that day. 41 miles today, you know, we hop in a car, we drive it or whatever, no big deal. Back then, you walked it. Or maybe you took a horse, but still, if you've ever ridden a horse for any distance, you don't want to ride for 41 miles. I mean, I've ridden horses some. I remember a few years back, some guy on a ranch, you know, that went to our church wanted me to help him bring his cattle down the mountain. He said, come on, hop on a horse. I'm like, I'm not a horseman. He said, well, you are today. Get on the horse, you know. And so I hopped on the horse and really pretty much just ended up back in the trees and getting hit by limbs. I don't think I chased one cow down the mountain. I was glad just to get out alive, quite honestly. But riding a horse is it's not an easy thing to do unless you're a horseman, unless it's something you know to do. And even at that, riding that distance is not that easy and not that fun to do. And yet they traveled out to see Paul. And I think there's a couple of reasons they did that. Number one, they loved him and they wanted to encourage him, which we're going to see in a minute, he was encouraged. But guys, note this also. I think it was because Paul was such a great teacher. Whenever Paul came around, people would gather in large crowds and they would stay all day long. Why? Because they were getting fed, they were getting ministered to, and they were growing. And you know what? When you find a place where you're getting fed, it's worth the drive. It's worth the travel. I've heard some people say, well, I don't want to go to that church. It's 10 miles away. I'm like, are you getting fed there? Yes. Then go there. Where's the nearest church you're getting fed at? If it's 5 miles away, praise the Lord. If it's 100 miles away, I don't know about you guys, I would drive 100 miles to get fed the word of God. Now, you might think that's radical, but I want to get fed. I want to hear. I want to be somewhere where I'm getting ministered to. It's not a matter of convenience. And these guys said, hey, I just want to get to where I hear the word. We'll travel to wherever Paul is. And they did it. But again, also, they loved Paul, and they wanted to encourage Paul, and they wanted to minister to Paul. And so they traveled to these places. And notice it says, when he saw them, he thanked God, and he took courage. It's like, man, this is encouraging to see my brothers standing with me. And they took some effort to do it. And by the way, we need to encourage each other, don't we? Guys, we need encouragement. You guys need encouragement. I need encouragement. We all need encouragement in this walk, in just normal life, much less our walk with God. And I want to ask you a question. How far will you go to encourage a brother? Some of you guys went really far to encourage my family and Ebo's family and Travis's family just this, you know, this past month. You went really far to encourage us because you know you were like, hey, I'm going to encourage these guys. Some of you did that. A lot of you did that. And the bottom line is that when you're going to try to encourage a brother or sister in the Lord, sometimes it takes sacrifice. Sometimes it takes maybe a little bit of a drive. Sometimes it takes maybe setting a day aside to go and talk with them because they need to be prayed with. They need to be ministered to. These guys were willing to sacrifice themselves to encourage Paul. And that challenged me. How much am I willing to sacrifice myself to encourage you guys? How much am I willing to sacrifice myself to encourage someone who's in great need and really hurting? This is where they were with Paul. Paul, we'll do whatever it takes. We love you. We know you've been in prison. We know you've had a hard time. We're going to spend time with you. We're going to come see you. We're going to pour into you. In verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Notice only one soldier with Paul when typically it was four, and Paul able to stay by himself. Why? Because Paul had proven himself trustworthy. He was, if you will, a model prisoner, and he shouldn't have been a prisoner at all. But because of that, they knew that Paul wasn't going to try to escape. If anything, the soldiers probably wanted to escape from Paul. You know, it said that every so many hours, I think it was every 6 hours, you would have shifts, and the Roman soldiers would change with who it was they were chained to. And they would chain themselves to them or else guard them. In this case, probably just guarding them in his apartment. When they were traveling, they were literally chained to them, and sometimes in other situations. But my point is simply this. You know that everyone that was chained to Paul, Paul's sharing the gospel. Think about it. It's like this guy's sitting there for 6 hours listening to Paul talk about Jesus and the fact that Jesus loves him. What he has to do? He's like, man, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. And if I wasn't, you know, if I this wasn't my duty, I wouldn't be here, probably waiting for the next guy to come. Some probably enjoyed it. We know that many got saved in Herod's family and in the Roman soldiers, you know, ranks. But at the same time, probably a lot of them were going, man, who's got Paul? You take him. I don't want you to. You take him. Man, it's going to be the Jesus the whole time. It's going to be Jesus, Jesus, you know, the whole time. Well, we know everything about Jesus, you know. And this was Paul. So again, it's interesting to see that who the real prisoner was probably here. Kind of amusing maybe in some ways. But again, notice God's blessing on Paul. Even in the midst of this, God is blessing Paul. If he had to be in prison, at least he's got only one soldier, so he's not harassed, and he's got a place by himself where he can study and where he can do everything he needs to do. And we do know that he was studying. That's why, again, some of the rulers accused him of much studying, making him mad. And look at verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause of putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. But for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. And they said to him, well, Paul, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you at all. This is amazing to me. Simply amazing. Now, first of all, Paul calling all the Jewish leaders, they would have wanted to come. Paul used to be a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a very respected Jew in that day, raised at the feet of Gamaliel. And so all these things, Paul had this kind of credentials, if you will, to back him up. They would have wanted to, if Paul gave the message to come, they would have, especially if he hadn't been slandered against. But what's amazing to me about this is that all the years Paul was in prison, and even his travel there to Rome, no letters nor any Jews from Jerusalem had brought any bad news about Paul to Rome. This is amazing to me. Why? Because although Paul felt the need to defend himself, and Paul right here jumps into it. He starts immediately, hey guys, and he jumps right into this self-defense. I did this, I did this, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. And he gets to the end of this big argument of how he didn't do anything wrong. And they look at him and say, Paul, we haven't even heard these accusations against you. What are you talking about? And it's kind of like Paul standing there going, oh, I kind of thought maybe everybody'd heard the gossip. I kind of thought maybe everybody'd heard the slander. I kind of thought all my accusations were kind of out there. So I was trying to quell it all before it, you know, we went any further. And then I could tell you what the truth was and then begin to give you the gospel and go from there. They said, what are you talking about? We don't even know. Here's my point. A lot of times, and we know that the Bible says that Satan is what? The accuser of the brethren. We know there's going to be accusations that are false. We know there's going to be slander and gossip. But a lot of times we're worried about what's being said about us out there and nobody's even heard anything. And I don't want to discourage you, but people don't talk about you as much as you think they do. You're not really that important, and neither am I. Now, we are to God, but people don't sit around talking about you and about what you're doing and about your life. They just don't do that. Well, Paul's thinking all these things are happening and all these rumors are spreading and I've got to go and do all this. And it's amazing to me, not only that it wasn't there, but also notice this. When Paul was faithful to do what God called him to do, God took care of all the false accusations. Note that, believer. When Paul was faithful to do what God called him to do, God covered the gossip, God covered the slander, God covered the accusations, and didn't even allow them to arrive there when Paul thought, now I've got to go ahead and do this big battle just to redeem my reputation. Again, God wasn't only protecting Paul physically through the storm, God was protecting Paul verbally through the storm. Simply supernatural protection. And why would this be important? Because if Paul had been falsely accused and slandered before he got to Rome, they may not have listened to him. But God protected him, and God guarded him from all that, and now there's a wide open door to minister the gospel to those that are in Rome. But I find it also very interesting, guys, and note this. No doubt the accusations written against Paul, at least some of them, were on the ship with Paul when he left Caesarea. What do I mean? You couldn't go to Caesar without having some accusations. If you were sent to Caesar, there had to be accusations. So all these accusations, these false accusations that the Jews were making against Paul and attacking Paul in front of Felix and Festus and all these things, these would have been written down. These would have been carried in a letter with the soldiers to Rome so that it could have been presented to Caesar. And then what happened on the way to Rome? A terrible storm. Probably a storm that Paul thought, I'm going to die. We're all going to die. But he didn't. And I don't want to put things in Paul's mouth or say that Paul lacked faith. Paul probably really believed he wouldn't die because God had promised him to get to Rome. But no doubt Paul, being human, probably had fear like we would have had. What's going to happen? You know, well, even when the angel appeared to him and finally said, hey, you're going to make it. Everything's going to be okay, just like God promised. But the ship's going down. I don't know about you guys, but if God told me, okay, Mark, you're on a Caribbean cruise, right? And you're going to make it to port, but this cruise ship's going to sink first. That wouldn't be a lot of encouragement. I would be glad to know I was going to make it. But I wonder how many legs the sharks would get before I got there, right? You know, okay, I'm going to, the bottom line is that this was still going to be a tough journey for Paul in the midst of all this. And yet God protected him. Now, guys, here's the thing that really blew me away and had never, ever occurred to me until this week. Had it not been for the storm that brought fear to Paul's heart, he would not have been protected from the accusations. What's my point? A lot of times, whatever trial you're facing, God will allow a storm to come in, and it might seem fearful, it might seem vicious, it might seem something that can bring you down and sink your ship, and it's the very thing that God is going to use to protect you. Remember, God is the one in control. Isn't that great? And so don't be afraid of the storm. You need to see God's divine hand even in the midst of the storm. You know, I love it. Paul here, he gets there, finally settled in Rome, gives his defense, lays it out there. They say, we haven't even heard whether this is true or not, anything. We don't know. We just want to hear what it is that you want to say. He said, we've heard no one speak evil of you. But verse 22, but look at this, what they say. Because the rumors hadn't gotten there, we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken of against everywhere. Again, so the door, again, obviously still open here for Paul. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Now, again, note this. A lot of things to look at here. Notice they set a day where they would come to Paul and he would tell them about the Lord. So God had opened up a door now, not only protected him from the verbal attacks, but now God had opened up a door for Paul to be able to share the gospel. They set a day. Many of them come. And again, notice this. I love it about Paul because it says that Paul spoke with them from morning till evening. Again, Paul was never one who lacked words. He always had great zeal to preach the gospel. And, you know, Paul would just kind of, you could understand if you're going to go to one of Paul's services, you better expect to go over. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what Paul was going to be like. And Paul was just one of those who kept going. He had so much to share and so much to do, and Paul wanted to go. And as I was thinking about this, I understand, you know, being timely. I'm fairly timely. And I think if you've been coming to Calvary Chapel, you note that. I typically finish on time. I typically start on time. And now with the radio station, we pretty much have no choice, right? I mean, you're to the second, you're live on the air, you've got to start on time, and you have some leeway maybe at the end. But for the most part, you'll find that because of my upbringing and because of the American culture and because of the responsibility I feel toward you guys, I'm fairly prompt on the time as far as that goes. Paul didn't have those constraints. Paul wasn't live on the air. Paul didn't have, you know, the next service he had to do when this one was done or whatever. So Paul just kept going all day long. And here's where I want to challenge us. How many of us have trouble making it through the normal Sunday morning service because we're ready to go? And when you think about somebody like Paul who would spend all day teaching the word. But I hear about some of these places you go on missions trips and they'll literally spend all day. I'm talking to someone who was sharing with me, yes, we had a prayer meeting, a 12-hour prayer meeting, and everyone was standing the entire time. I'm thinking, can you imagine trying to pull that off in America? Can you imagine what would be said? They were hungry. They desired God. They couldn't get enough of the Lord. And Paul just laid it all out there. No doubt Paul said, this is my shot. How long are these guys going to listen? I don't know. He goes from morning until evening. And note this. This is important to note as well. Notice it says at the end of that verse, he spoke to them from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Why? They didn't have the New Testament yet. Paul was writing the letters. They were beginning to circulate. Paul wrote some more later on. But this is all they had. Their Bible was the law of Moses and the prophets, which is what we call today the Old Testament. Now, what is my point in that? Because notice it was from the Old Testament that he taught them about Jesus. And it was from the Old Testament that he gave them the gospel. And thirdly, it was from the Old Testament that he said, this is the word of God, and it's important that we as believers know it. Guys, all of those things are attacked today. There are people that say we don't even need the Old Testament today. I've had people say, why in the world would you guys ever be in the Old Testament? I hear at Calvary Chapel, you guys get in the Old Testament. That's all they had in the early church. It's God's word. That's why we're in it. We're in both. The Old Testament has not passed away. The law has been fulfilled, yes. But the Old Testament has not passed away. We need to know the Old Testament. We need to study the Old Testament. And Paul knew it so well, he was able to lead people to Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. We need to know it that well as well. And so he preaches to them morning till evening from the Old Testament, giving them the word of God. And look at verse 24. And some were persuaded by these things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Note this, that will always be the case. Don't be discouraged when you share and some people don't believe. I used to want everyone to come to the Lord. You know, I'd want to share and say, everyone, I want everyone to receive the Lord. And for me, again, not really operating in the gift of evangelism, I rarely saw anybody come to the Lord. I was always planting seeds and sharing about the gospel. But I didn't get to see that many come to the Lord. And yet, guys, I want to encourage you this. Listen, whenever you share the gospel, whether it's your family or work or at a public place or in this kind of setting, some will believe, some will disbelieve. It is not your job to make them believe. It is not my job to make them believe. Yes, we persuade them and we lay out the facts and the evidence, but the Holy Spirit does the convicting. Paul laid it out. Some actually got saved. This is exciting. Some actually got saved. So rather than looking at it as, well, you know, only if they rejected, only a few did. Some did believe. Some were persuaded. And so this is a success story to that degree. Now, not to the degree Paul would like it to be. But look at verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Paul now pulls out of Isaiah a prophecy about these people. Not only in Isaiah's day was this true, but now it's prophetic of people in Paul's day. And guys, I want to say this. This is prophetic of people in our day as well. Because what Paul is saying here, literally in verse 26, what it literally means, go to this people and hearing and continuing to hear, they won't hear and they won't understand. And seeing and continuing to see, they won't see and perceive. What's my point? There are people today that grow up in church and never give their life to Christ. They spend their whole life hearing the Bible. They spend their whole life with people sharing with them and they never receive the Lord. I was one of those for 25 years. I grew up in church, didn't know him. Listen, just because you go to church, you're not saved. I know you know that. But I have to mention that in case we have a visitor, in case we have someone who doesn't know the Lord, and maybe you're doing your good deed by going to church today. That will not get you into heaven. It's confessing your sin and repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus as your Lord. That's what gets you into heaven. And here they were simply hearing. They were in synagogue every week. They were religious Jews. And Paul says, you're like those people that have closed your ears. You won't listen. You continually see, but you don't see. You continually hear, but you don't hear. And notice it says that after Paul tells them that, and note this as well, in verse 27, it says, and their eyes, they have closed. They made the choice. It wasn't that God made them not be able to see. They chose, and because of that, their heart was hardened in that choice. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Now, that would have made them mad. And they will hear it. You won't hear it, the supposed chosen of God, but the Gentiles will hear it, the ones that you say are not chosen to God. As you know, the Jews believed Gentiles were condemned. And that no Gentile, that is non-Jew, could go to heaven unless they became a Jew. And he's saying, you know what? You guys who think because you've gone to church your whole life, because you grew up a Methodist, because you grew up a Baptist, because you grew up a non-denominational, because you grew up a Presbyterian or a Catholic or whatever your upbringing was, because you grew up in that, you think you're going to heaven. He says you're not going to heaven if you're not repenting and receiving Jesus as Lord. You're simply hearing it but not hearing it. You're seeing it but not perceiving it. And he said, these Gentiles, I'm sharing with them, they're coming to Christ. They're believing. They're hearing this. He goes on and says, they'll hear it. And notice verse 29, and when they heard these words, the Jews departed, and they had a great dispute among themselves. Again, note this. They disagreed among themselves, and whenever you introduce the Lord into a situation, you can be sure there's going to be disagreements. You can be sure there's going to be divisions. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34 through 36. He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, this doesn't mean the Lord doesn't want peace. He just knows that when he comes and says there's only one way to heaven, it's going to divide mankind, just like a sword would cut it in two. He says, for I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Notice this, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He says, even your own family may reject you if you stand on the truth. But that's what we have to do. And notice Paul gives scripture to show them that God predicted the Jews would reject the truth and tells them they're the ones that chose to do it. They closed their eyes. Why? God didn't close them. And so they'll hear it. They departed arguing among themselves, verse 30. Then Paul dwelt two whole years, again, two more years, in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Now, I love this because look at this. God gave Paul his own place while he was there in Rome, and he had so much freedom that Paul was able to rent his own place. Now, no doubt they would have probably given him a free place in prison. But what it means is they basically said to Paul, you know what, Paul, if you want to rent your own place, you can rent one. And Paul was able to do that and able to live in his own rented house. And I love this. Look what it says at the end of verse 30. It says, and he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. God had opened up a door that nobody could close, and God was going to continue to use Paul to walk through that door and to share through that door. But guys, note this, because this is really interesting to me in verse 30. This is where we've got to be as a church in the last days. Listen to what it says. He was in his own rented house, and note this, he received all who came to him. I have that underlined. He received all who came to him. What do I mean he received all? That is, it didn't matter who they were, Paul received them. Guys, where are we as a church? Are we ready and willing to receive all that come to us? Well, you know, not if they have a tattoo. Well, no, we know that was acceptable, right? Well, that would, not if they're going to be wearing a dog collar. We couldn't let somebody with a dog, really. Well, not if they're going to come in wearing, you know, this or that, or they're going to come in at whatever. Listen, here's the bottom line. God died for mankind. God loves mankind. And I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they're wearing. I don't care what they sound like. God welcomes them. And God has invited them in. Listen, guys, we've got to have this heart, not only in the day we're living in now, but I believe all the more in the future. Because we have a society that's been abandoned. Abandoned by God, not abandoned by God. They've abandoned God. But because of that, they don't have that relationship with God. So there's no closeness to it. And they don't have the relationship with their parents, fathers and mothers, families breaking apart. All these things that are happening. Listen, there are a lot of hurting people out there. I spoke with a man yesterday that I've seen several times at a certain place that I go to, and we've talked some, and he's asked me some questions about computer stuff, and he's getting new into that. He wants to know, how do I do this? How do I do that? I mean, basic things. And I'm no computer guy, but I knew the basics. I could share it with him. And God put him in my heart. Mark, share with him. Invite him to church. Begin to share with him. I say, hey, look, I'd love to invite you to our church. Why don't you come? And he said, well, you know what? I'm not really into religion. I said, I'm not either. But I am into Jesus and his word. And you are welcome to come because we love the Lord. We teach his word. And if you just want to know more about him, you're welcome. You need to know that you're welcome. And we need to make sure, guys, that everyone that we get in contact with and everyone that comes here, we need to welcome them and take them in. And so as we finish this today, here would be our challenge. Paul now comes to the end of this particular section of his life. We know that he's going to get a few more years, as we said at the very beginning, and Paul still has some writing to do to complete out the New Testament. But this is the question that I want to ask you guys, because Paul could have said this by this point. Here it is. Are you finishing well? Are you finishing well? Now, you might be saying, well, Mark, I'm young. I've got a long time to go. Well, the question then for you would be, are you living in such a way that you'll finish well? See, there's two things to look at this morning before we finish. Those of us that might be in the last leg of our life, the last 30, 40 years, maybe even less, we don't know. But that's really the last leg. It's funny, people call 50 middle age. I doubt many of us are going to live to 100, let's be honest. Probably middle age is more like 35, I don't know, 37, maybe 40, make it to your 80s. Maybe middle age is 42 and you get to 85. Maybe even 45. Maybe you're going to live to be 90. So at 45, you've reached middle age. Some of you are going, thanks a lot, Mark. I really thought that, you know, I had some more time. I realize I'm middle age right now. Guys, the bottom line is this. Are you finishing the race well? Where are you in your walk with God and what God has called you to do? And if you have those years ahead of you, maybe you still have your full 60, 70 years ahead of you or whatever. Maybe you probably not that much. If you, you probably got more if you're in here, you know, 60, 50, 60 years, whatever, ages that come in the sanctuary. But the point is, then you need to start aligning your life in such a way that you can finish well. Right now, be lining up. What do I need to do to finish well? And how can I do that? We need to put up safeguards. We need to put up boundaries. We need to examine our life. I know that I want to finish well, and I believe that you guys want to finish well also. And so as we see Paul finishing well, let's pray today that God would help us to finish well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to finish well. That is our desire, Lord. Lord, we see that Paul was a man who finished well. He started rough before he knew you, and then he started great in his walk with you, Lord, on fire. And the thing about Paul is he kept that fire up his entire life. God, that's the kind of life I want to live. I don't want to fall away. God, I don't want to be a Solomon. I want to be faithful to the end. As a matter of fact, Lord, I look back at what it was like when I first came to you. I want to be more on fire the day that I die than when I started. God, we should be progressing, moving forward in you, seeking you even more. So God, forgive me of how I failed in that so many times. And forgive each one of us here this morning for how we failed, Lord, in not carrying the flame as brightly as we used to carry it. Lord, Paul finished well, and he was able to say, I've run the race, I've finished the course, and prepared for me in heaven is a great reward. God, we want to be able to say the same thing. We've run the race, we've finished well, and now in front of us lies great reward eternally. Challenge us this morning, God, if we're not running well, if we're not finishing well, that we would do what is necessary to make it happen, and we'll trust in you to do it. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.